Let's pause for a few moments of silent prayer so that you might be able to concentrate upon our study today. If you need to do rebound, you'll have that opportunity. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to you for this opportunity to gather here and to continue our pursuit of truth. It is our prayer that as we provide the positive volition, that your word will instruct us today regarding things we need to know for application in our personal lives. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We completed James 2:12 last Sunday. Reads this way in expanded translation. In light of these things, keep on speaking or communicating and keep on applying just as those who are about to receive judgment, meaning evaluation as we established last week, by the law of freedom. The law of freedom has to do with the fact that you're born with free will. You came into this life, you had biological life, and to that biological life, God imputed a soul, and the two together created human life. This is the life that we live with a soul functional that has volition, and you may make choices, and you are a free agent. And understanding free agency gives you the concept behind the idea that in human history, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man coexist by divine decree. And so you can't ever complain about bad decisions because you made them. You can't ever complain about circumstances that emerge in your life where you really had nothing to do with it, because this is the devil's world, and it is the Word of God that gives you the information to know how to manage and walk through and gather momentum even during times of testing. Today we begin the 13th verse, and it reads this way in the New American Standard. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, this verse begins in the English translation with a dire warning that serves as a heads up for those who are impressed with their exploits and the production of human good. Everyone gets involved in human good from time to time. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you have a little bit of doctrine, then He will recall for you information that you need to make application in circumstances of life. If you don't have any doctrine, then you're going to have to go with human viewpoint. But nevertheless, if you confess your sins in Bible class, you can gradually grow in grace and acquire that information. So this verse 13 indicates that justice will judge the one who has shown no mercy to others. And that, of course, is what happens during your Christian walk. This is a disconcerting statement since it inspires a frantic inventory of one's decisions to recall times when he has shown no mercy to others. Mercy here, it has to do with grace in action. We'll define that a little more later. But mercy is a word that usually affects people who have other people on the ropes, and you show mercy by not bludgeoning them to death. You just let them go and let them get away. The whole idea has to do with the thought process, really. Mercy has to do with grace in action. And a grace-oriented person is able to manage the exigencies that include other people who may not be behaving, other people who are confused, other people who are in trouble, other people who are aggressive. All manner of personalities can be the recipients of your grace in action. So this is a matter of great concern, however, when circumstances do arise and mercy, therefore, is required. And therefore, the great concern here, after we break it down exegetically and doctrinally, we will discover that there's a lot of divine mercy available to those who orient to the full meaning of the verse. So we will have to break it down. The verse begins by placing emphasis on the principle developed in verse 12. And, of course, we can back up and see what it reads. In light of these things, keep on speaking or communicating and keep on applying just as those who are about to receive judgment. Well, the judgment is the evaluation tribunal. The law of freedom is going to be under scrutiny at that trial. It is not judgment. It is evaluation. There can be no judgment in a resurrection body. There can be no judgment in the eternal state because judgment was taken care of on the cross. Every sin of the human race was imputed to Christ and judged. And that was in AD 33. But what it means is that in the divine decree, God knew every sin that would be committed by the human race from Adam down to the last individual of the millennial kingdom. All of those, past, present, and future to AD 33, were imputed to Christ and they were judged. The issue after that event was over is what think ye of Christ? Therefore, judgment of sins by Christ means sin is not an issue. Therefore, the sin will continue to be produced by you by your free will. But when you confess those sins, you are forgiven of them. But judgment was at the cross and judgment is done. So when you get to heaven and you go before the evaluation tribunal, you're not going to be judged. You're going to be evaluated based on what you accomplished in your Christian walk during your life on this earth. And so the concept in verse 12 has to do with those ideas. Now, the issue before the court is not about personal sins of assembled church age believers. You will be among them. You will be there at the evaluation. And as you acquire information from Scripture, make it a part of a long-term memory, it is information that you can access through free will and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. You pull the trigger to make good decisions from a position of strength. And therefore, this is the inventory from which you draw in order to make good decisions, and that is divine good. That is a buildup of these things called gold, silver, and precious stones that are a part of the evaluation. Those that don't grow in grace do not know how to think, how to make good decisions, and as a result, they're operating on their own free will, their own ideas of what's right and wrong, what they believe is the right thing to do. It's a crapshoot, really. They get it right maybe one out of 90 times, but nevertheless, they do get it right every now and then. The way to appear before the evaluation tribunal with a little confidence is to grow in grace while you're here. A church is not a sideshow for all these performers and singers and what have you, which is all fine. I'm not dogging that. That's wonderful. But when that dominates the hour or two that people gather in order to hear the Word of God and all of this entertainment is going on, that dominates the time, then that's not good at all. The whole idea about church is to put a pastor teacher up in the pulpit and have him teach you information from Scripture under the power of the Holy Spirit so you can start building up that inventory that will enable you to make those kind of decisions that when the evaluation comes, you'll be evaluated on a huge inventory of gold, silver, and precious stones and not wood, hay, and straw, as most will. They can sing songs and they can prance around, but they're not going to be able to get through that evaluation with a great deal of honor. So the issue before the court is not about personal sins of assembled church-age believers. That problem was resolved at the cross, but with the production of divine good as opposed to human good and evil in the earthly life of each individual. Now, throughout human history, members of the human race functioned within the boundaries of freedom by means of their volition, also referred to as free will. So that's your volition, your power to choose. You are a free agent. And so keep going back to this, the law of freedom. There's a law here. You are under scrutiny by God on how you use your free will. You are a free agent. Therefore, God wants to see how you will use that free will as you move through life. As an unbeliever, hopefully you acquire establishment viewpoint. That's good. But still, you're not going before the evaluation tribunal because you're an unbeliever. There are a lot of good people, good citizens, that have good association with establishment viewpoint, but they've rejected the Word of God as they first rejected Christ. And as a result of that, their law of freedom is going to come back and bite them if they don't grow in grace. Now, throughout human history, members of the human race have functioned within the boundaries of freedom by means of their volition, also referred to as free will. So it's a key for you to understand that volition is the issue in this particular passage in James. Now, let's take a look at this. At the point of parturition, the action of giving birth to an offspring, biological life produced by parental genetics is selected for human life by the divine imputation of soul life to biological life. And so this is what is called selection. You have soul life imputed to biological life, and that creates human life. So you're selected, therefore you're part of the human race, and you have free will. Then, of course, the problem that was emerged out of Eden is Adam's original sin. It's imputed to the genetically formed sin nature. And although you are physically alive, you are spiritually dead, you are condemned by the fact you have a sin nature to which is imputed Adam's original sin. Now, you move through life, and you get to the point of accountability, and you hear the gospel given, and you may reject it a few times, but ultimately it makes sense, and you pull the volitional trigger. This is salvation, faith alone in Christ alone, and that is election. Selection is when you enter the human race. Election is when you enter the family of God. And then other things happen immediately. You're imputed eternal life, and that eternal life is therefore imputed to your human spirit, therefore created by the Holy Spirit, and you become a trichotomous person, body, soul, and human spirit. And this begins your spiritual life. At the very same time, the righteousness of God is imputed to you, the individual, and therefore a grace pipeline is opened. And therefore you're justified before the judgment bar of God. These are a sequence of events that occur at a person's physical birth and those that occurred at a person's spiritual birth. Now, as we look at this, we have the essence of the soul. Each one of you possesses each of these attributes. You have self-consciousness. You're aware of who you are. There are people who come into this life unable to do that. They're damaged in some way in the brain and so on. And so there are certain things that have to be understood there. And so God's mercy, that's grace in action, takes care of that. But nevertheless, if you came here normal, physically and mentally, then you have self-consciousness. You're aware that you exist. You can actually recognize yourself in a mirror. Therefore, there's mentality that comes in two stages. You have the noose. You receive information and you process it. And you place yourself in the environment of a church environment where the knowledge of God, infinite knowledge of God, is communicated. And you pick that up under the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. He gets it into your noose. That's a part of the soul where you have academic understanding of what's communicated. And then the issue at that point is, do you believe it? And if you believe it, the Holy Spirit moves it to the cardia. That is perceptive comprehension. And it's filtered out into the seven categories of your soul. And therefore, the stream of consciousness contains information and builds up over time so that you have an increasing inventory of divine thought from which you can reference with your free will. And therefore, that brings up volition, the power to decide. The power to decide whether I'm going to apply this particular doctrine at this time or not. The Holy Spirit is the one that guides you if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. There's the conscience. It seems, as you study the Scriptures, that the conscience is something, obviously, that we all possess. But the conscience also has a tendency to do the right thing. People deviate over time to do the wrong thing. People are not born with evil thoughts in their souls. They grow physically. They gain information over time. They go through incidences and things that occur in their life that cause them to trend toward negativity. But nevertheless, the conscience concept is that it is going to favor accurate, true information. And if things don't intervene to cause one to deviate from that, then there are problems that emerge in society as a result. So norms and standards build up. There are establishment norms and standards, and there are biblical norms and standards. And the two together merge in order to give a person guidance and an inventory of ideas on how to make good decisions from a position of strength. And the norms and standards ultimately are built on the Word of God. And so this is a concept here that establishes the essence of the soul. It does need to be noted because sometimes people think emotion is in the soul and it's not. So I want to read the footnote. Emotion is not a part of soul essence, but the result of the function of the human soul. In other words, the human soul functions in a way that emotions are able to intrude. You see, an emotion is after the fact concept. A concept can emerge. This idea comes into the soul and you evaluate it, and then you decide what you're going to do with it. And then you will decide, well, this is something that makes me happy as punch. Well, that's an emotion, but that's not part of the soul. This is something that the soul allows to occur. And that comes, therefore, from the body. And therefore, these kinds of things are evaluated as such. You have the soul can produce good or bad emotions. Therefore, the emotions are an after-the-fact concept. The former from the stream of consciousness and the latter from the sin nature. So the soul of every individual contains the following attributes. Let's break them down. First off, self-consciousness. Man is aware of his own existence. Conscious of one's own acts or states as belonging to or originating in oneself. In other words, you're aware of oneself as an individual. You know who you are. You have a name. You can recognize yourself in a photograph. You can recognize yourself in a mirror. You know your name. That's self-consciousness. Secondly, you do have a mentality. If there's no brain damage, you're not born with some problem there, then you have a mentality that can be developed. So it's awful important to remember that in any area of knowledge, you can concentrate on that area of knowledge and become more and more expert in that area the more information you acquire. That is true, obviously, of the Word of God, and therefore you have a supernatural teacher that will instruct you and therefore develop your mentality. It is mental power or capacity. It has to do with intelligence. It's a mode or way of thought. First of all, the nous, receptive comprehension. This is intelligent understanding of incoming information. You have it academically understood. And then B, the cardia, perceptive comprehension, the sphere of God's influence in life from resident doctrine. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 16. Then there is volition. This is the free will concept. This means you're a free agent. And if you're a free agent, you're going to be held responsible for your decisions. God gave you, remember, He gave you volition right here, the power to decide. That's a part of what we see here, soul life coming to the biological life at selection. And part of that is volition or free will. And if you have free will, then you are an independent agent. And you're going to be held responsible for those decisions. People who do not take responsibility for their own decisions are people who are off track, people who are going to get involved in things that are not going to work out for them, but they will say that it's not my fault. Well, it is, because you're a free agent. So volition, the power to decide, make decisions and commit overt actions, the act of making a choice or a decision, the power to choose or free will. Volition is challenged by each imperative mood. And so when we go through James, we're looking at imperative moods. We're going to come up on three of them in a little while, a week or more will go by. And we'll see yet another example by James that's going to impute a thought process into an individual soul. And the thought process is going to be erroneous. Some commands are going to come in, and it's going to be imputed to this individual, a fictitious individual. We will not count those in our count of imperative moods because this is an illustration. It's nothing that we should go by. And so we will ignore those. But nevertheless, James has 59 imperative moods before we're through. Now, the conscience. This has to do with your norms and standards. You have an idea in your mind right now about what you believe is acceptable to you and what is not. It has to do with society. It has to do with people you are related to at a family reunion. You have norms and standards with regard to how you think about certain issues. that confront us in our daily lives. You have norms and standards that emerge from Scripture, where the Bible, through imperative moods, tells us how we should think. Volition will make the ultimate choice, but the Bible, in an imperative mood, tells you how you should think. There are negative imperatives, there are positive imperatives. So when you see an imperative mood, you need to pause for a moment and ask yourself the question, do I line up with this as the Bible recommends? Am I against this idea because the Bible says I should be against it? Am I for this idea because the Bible says I should be for that idea? So it's a rock and roll as you grow in grace and these imperative moods begin to emerge. And so we have the conscience. Conscience of moral goodness or blameworthiness of one's own conduct, intentions, or character, together with the obligation to do right. There's an obligation. Now, the volition, therefore, you must see here, is free. You're free to make choices because you're a free agent. But the idea is that as you grow in grace, volition is going to be trained to adjust to right standards. And you have to go along with that because you are a free agent. So when we get to an imperative mood that tells you, you will do this, and others that say you will not do that, you have to make the choice as to whether you agree with it or not. And I can't argue with you because you're a free agent. All I can do is teach. This concept here, you are required to think and decide and then do before God. And you, therefore, a free agent, you decide not to do that. And it's not my problem and not my job. I just tell you what it says. Here's what I mean by that. You can walk out the front door and you've learned a principle here from Bible doctrine that says you are to do this and that. And then you walk out the door and something emerges that challenges that idea. And because of wheel tracks of wickedness facilitated over a long period of time, you automatically go to the wrong thing, which is okay because it's a learning curve. But if you learn from that, is any time you make a wrong choice with regard to the Word of God, God has to steer you back to where you need to be, and that's called divine discipline. Discipline is not a bad thing. You know that if you've had children. They will tear down the house if you don't get them under control at some point. They would dismember everything in the room. And that's just what they do. They come here unwound. And you can't say, well, something's wrong with little Johnny. There's nothing wrong with him. He's got a volition and he's using it. He has no restraint. There's nothing he's not going to try to do before the day is over. Nothing is telling him, no, I can't tear this up. Except you. And so you've got 20 years to help this dude figure out what's the right thing to do and what's not. And when he therefore leaves the nest, then he's going to be making choices based on that inventory. And if he's been in doctrine for a significant period of time, and then he moves into the workforce, and then he moves into the military, or moves into the whatever, then there are going to be rules there too. Is he doctrinally oriented first, establishment oriented next? As he moves into an organization, they will have policies and standards. And the Bible says you are to obey your superiors, whatever they are, a superior officer, a boss on the job, or whatever. And so the growth process is a system by which someone arrives at what, shall we say, adulthood. And when is adulthood actually achieved for men? 27. When is adulthood actually achieved for women? 24-ish. They're ahead of the men on brain wiring. And I tell you with great confidence because I've done the research. And Scientific American even agrees with me on this. Emotion is not a part of the soul essence, but the result of the function of the human soul. And so the soul can produce good or bad emotions, the former from the stream of consciousness, the latter from the sin nature. Now, this cooperative action by man and God introduces another potential witness for the prosecution in the resolution of the angelic conflict. There you go. You're being trained to be a good soldier for Christ in that invisible war. And you're receiving guidance from the Word in imperative moods and examples and illustrations and so on that go along with that. And so we go to the Old Testament to see illustrations. We can see illustrations by David when he's under assault from Absalom. I think we studied that maybe a year or so ago. But get this, that's Israel. David is the king of Israel. David has a son, Amnon, who rapes his daughter, not Amnon's daughter, but David's daughter, Tamar. Raped her. And David didn't do anything about that. And Absalom, who was another brother, got so infuriated with this, he gets a bunch of his buddies and brothers together, and they assassinate Amnon. It was an assassination because he was the crown prince. And so Absalom is so upset with David, he foments rebellion. Now, that's anti-Semitism inside of Semitism. The concept is David is king. David is king of Israel. And if he's king of Israel, then you leave him alone. God will take care of the kings of Israel. But Absalom decided to rebel. And in doing so, David had to get out of Jerusalem in order to save his life as well as his retinue and his army. They had to get away and reorganize and decide how they were going to manage this. Ultimately, Absalom is taken down. He's run through by Joab. And then David returns to the throne and continues on. Now, you will probably say, well, what were the decisions made by David that caused this to occur? Well, I just told you one of them. There were four, actually, but one of them had to do with he didn't manage the rape of Tamar properly. And it irritated her brother Absalom to the point of rebellion. Know this. There are those who allegedly, over the years, even the centuries, have been pro-Semitic, with the exception of Germany, which is obvious, in the 20th century. And you see what happened when Germany went anti-Semitic. Unleashed hell happened to Germany. They were taken down because of the fact they bothered the Jew. Now time has passed. Time has passed so that now we're learning that Islam is pretty much taking over Europe. And there are those in this country who are more supportive of Islam, at least those that are voicing it, more opposed to Islam, supportive of Islam than they are of Israel. And we find out that there is an anti-Semitic uprising in Europe. They've been invaded by the Muslims. And the Muslims, their leaders have said, we will take over the West through the wombs of our women. That's a quote. And so they breed like rabbits. And ultimately they will overwhelm the population of Western Europe. And Western Europe is going along with this, and they're blaming the Jews. Jews always get blamed. Now, where am I going with this? Who is it that stood up and said, it is time that we put the American embassy in Jerusalem and get it out of Tel Aviv? Who is it that is pro-Semitic? Who is it that therefore is getting criticized for being pro-Semitic? That would be Europe. I am telling you that we have lucked out in the fact that this man called Donald Trump is the president of this country. You may not agree with his behavior patterns, but you ought to start agreeing with his decision making. Because he is pro-Semitic, and God is going to protect this country as long as we are. I think the example is Absalom's rebellion against David. And he didn't win that battle. The angelic conflict rages, and I'm telling you, throughout the angelic conflict, beginning with the dispensation of Israel, it has all been about preserving the line of Christ, the line of Messiah. Starting with Abraham. From that point forward, the angelic conflict has intensified with regard to the survival of the Jew. And were it not for the fact that these individuals could survive all the way down to the 2nd century B.C. in the emergence of Jesus Christ as Messiah. All along the way, and you read it in the Old Testament, everybody's trying to get rid of the Jew. God protects the Jews. You may know some Jews you don't like. That's fine. They have free will. You do too. But you better know this. When it comes to the angelic conflict, the Jews are going to be protected, and those who are involved in protecting the Jews are going to be protected themselves. From soul essence, we're able to conclude that human volition is free. It is under the control of the resident inventory of ideas present in the mentality of the soul in coordination with the norms and standards that are contained in the conscience. The norms and standards have to be developed. They have to be encouraged, have to be motivated, have to be directed. And therefore, who does this? Parents originally do this, and then life does it to some degree. There's a corrective process there. But you get your mind right in Bible class, learning what the Bible says that God wants you to do, and then think, and then decide. So put simply, all human beings, regardless of gender, race, or language, are free agents. A sports term that refers to athletes who are not under contract to any organization and therefore may freely sign with any team offering him or her a contract. That would be professional sports. Now, in the Christian way of life, there are several ways free agents may choose to function. Individuals in every gender, race, and language are free agents and may use their volitions to choose his or her religion. History has provided a wide variety of ideologies from which one may freely choose, and people do. They've freely chosen in this community, what I call the greater St. Louis metropolitan area. We've got an example next door. I don't know when they preach, but on occasion they use their left hand to point over here. We have these people over here, hopefully they say, using their free will. We have Islam in the community. We have Catholicism in the community. Presbyterians, Church of Christ, Methodist, even the Methodist. All of these think in their own way about how they ought to make decisions and move through life. The truth wins out. The truth emerges over time and has dominance. When the thought is lost, there are historical downtrends that emerge, and that's all because of the loss of thought by those who should be capturing in their decision-making the concepts and ideas of the Word of God. And when that is missing, every society is going to decline and ultimately be destroyed. In the Christian way of life, there are several ways free agents may choose to function. Individuals in every gender, race, and language are free agents and may use their volitions to choose his or her religion. History has provided a wide variety of ideologies from which one may freely choose. In competition with them is the anti-religious faith of Christianity. All religions are founded, developed, and sustained by doctrinal statements that promote human good and evil. Human good has really emerged as a dominant force in Christianity. It's all human good. There's not a lot of doctrine, but we've got to get out and be visible, be active, doing stuff, doing things, but without divine guidance. You are a free agent. You do not need some organization to decide on certain days of the week or weeks of the year or certain holidays to do stuff. You are a free agent. You grow in grace and you allow the Holy Spirit to direct you day in and day out throughout the year about what you ought to be doing based on the Word of God and its guidance. You don't need an organization. You don't need a booklet to go by. You don't need people saying, this week we're going to do this. You need the Word of God to be doing that on a daily basis. You should be guided daily from the Word of God how you are to produce in your Christian way of life. And the Word of God and your experiences as an individual and the Holy Spirit working with your soul will guide you about what to do. And you will do it naturally. And you will do it when it's important to do it. You will do it on time. You're a free agent. In competition with these things is Christianity. All religions are founded, developed, and sustained by doctrinal statements that promote human good and evil. Christianity is not a religion, but rather a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, established by faith alone in Him alone. Now you are a free agent in the royal family of God, and you are under the aegis of the Word of God, the power of it under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That is your guidepost. That's who tells you what to do and when to do it. Christianity, therefore, is not a religion, but rather a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, established by faith alone in Him alone. Hebrews 12:2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Deed done. The judgment is over. Say, all your sins have been judged. Now that you're believers, you are going to sin, but you confess them to the Father, and you're forgiven. You move on, renewed, encouraged, free of sin for at least 5 minutes, inside the bubble. Therefore, if believers by definition function as free agents under the law of freedom, in James 2:12, then at the evaluation tribunal, they will be held responsible for using that freedom to produce human good and evil. Free agent. Don't forget that. They can't blame anybody else. You can't say, well, I was told to do so and so. Look, you're to take guidance from those who supervise you, whoever that is. There are certain people in life who supervise you at given points of the day. But you're the free agent. And you submit to authority, but otherwise you can make choices however you deem necessary, good or bad. Right or wrong, free agent. Let's note some things. As already stated, sins were judged at the cross, but the works of human good and evil were not. These must be dealt with, and for believers, these works will be addressed and dealt with at the evaluation tribunal, which is on the board. You've seen it often. The whole idea is this. Is that what's going to be touched off? This is an illustration, okay? The Bible gives us the illustration. You can understand this. You can say, okay, I've got this bucket full of things I've done under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And in my bucket are gold, silver, precious stones in my bucket. Okay, I have a second bucket, and this other bucket is over here. And these are the bad decisions that I've made, including the other three in the row. Wood, hay, and stubble, or straw as it says here. Then they touch it off. There you go. Now, what survives this conflagration is gold, silver, and precious stones. How do you do that? How do you get the bucket full of the good stuff? This has to do with decision making in time. Guidance of the Holy Spirit or not. Human good and evil versus divine good. Divine good, human good and evil. Touched off. Big explosion. This is what comes out on the other side. Now, let's just say that you've got a person who's grown in grace and has learned how to make good decisions from the biblical position of strength, which is recalling the Word of God and its application. They come out over here. All of this explosion goes on, but when it's over with, this is what's left. Some have the explosion to go on and nothing's left because it's just dust and ashes. All right, what's happening here? An evaluation is going on. And the evaluation is to determine who is going to get authority in the millennial kingdom. Those who couldn't make good decisions from the biblical position of strength in time cannot be trusted to do the right thing in the millennial kingdom. The right thing being having the knowledge and the chutzpah and the command of thought to guide people or issues in the millennial kingdom. Those who were able to orient and adjust to the power of the Word of God and make good decisions consistently over their spiritual life are the ones, therefore, that are going to head organizations. For example, there are blessings in the eternal state, in the millennial kingdom as well. And in the millennial kingdom, they're going to be people who run countries. Most insignificant people in life are those who are growing in grace, orienting and adjusting, using their free will to make strong decisions from a position of strength. And therefore, they're great leaders. And when they get in the millennial kingdom, Jesus Christ is going to sit on David's throne in Jerusalem, and there will be united nations at that point, united under Christ. And if he's running the show, he's going to dispense out people who can make good decisions from a position of strength to run the areas of this world that need to be run. He is going to straighten things out and run the show. There's going to be absolute fabulous environment. But what's the evaluation all about? Who's going to get authority in the millennial kingdom and who's not? This crowd down here chopping cotton on the back 40, happy to be there. These people over here, gold, silver, precious stones, they're running something. They're an authority. They're giving leadership in certain areas of life. And we're talking people in resurrection bodies. Nobody's going to die off. Think of that. Whatever the inventory is that gets there, they're there for the long haul. Not only for the 1,000-year millennium, but for all eternity. On the subject of human good and evil, we have recently observed that at the great white throne, following the destruction of the universe, you can note that in 2 Peter 3:10 through 13, the evidence that will result in all believers being incarcerated in the lake of fire will be the books of works, that's plural, that document their worthless production of human good and evil, and we see this in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. And you're familiar with this visual. This is the book of life, okay? When you're born, your name goes in the book. That's physical. Physical life, name's in the book, okay? And there's some people who die as unbelievers, as an example there, and some people who die as a believer. Okay, that's the book of life. Now, over here, so if you're scratched out here, then you're entered over here. Once you die, if you didn't believe in Christ, scratch out here, insert here. All right, then this builds up over time, and it's books, note. Books of works. Should be an S there. And when you get over here, you've got all these unbelievers lined up. And their debits are the good works that they performed in time. And they're digging a hole with that. They use their free will to do the wrong thing. They use their free will to ignore the Word of God and go with human viewpoint. And so they're condemned. All of this is condemnation. And therefore, they have no credits whatsoever. So at the last judgment, those who died as unbelievers, this is what's going to happen to them. And they're going to check the book of life first to see if their name is there. This is the evaluation tribunal of the great white throne. And so they look over here and they say, look. Not there. Then they look over here and there he is. Okay. Books of works. So that's the last judgment. Therefore, James 2:13 continues with the subject of the royal law, the issue of mental attitude sins in association with overt sins, and the principle of the law of freedom. So you see here, we've been talking about sins being judged. They're judged on the cross, okay? Plus R, justice, this integrity of God, judges the sins in Christ, okay? 2 Corinthians 5:21, by the way. But what is not judged is human good and evil, but it is rejected. And this free agency of volition, that's what's in view here. So after the cross, what's the issue? The issue is human good and evil. Will it be accepted or rejected? Well, yes, it will be by many. But it's rejected by God. This is the angelic conflict here. And so this moves over. When is this going to be sorted out? In Revelation 20:11 and following. That's the great white throne. And the people are going to be found. You will note here that they got no credits. They got no credits. Then they're going to be judged. Okay? Judged because of what? For not believing in Christ. Therefore, they're not royal family. They're not members of the Jewish community. They're not members of any other millennial. Whatever it is, they're judged. Because this is after the human history is over. And therefore, in their eternal state, those people get sentenced to the lake of fire. And it's forever. They have resurrection body, and they have everlasting life. And that's their residency. Now, I want to ask you a question. We're almost done with the first session. Are there people you know? They can be family. They can be work people you work with, friends, that you know are unbelievers. Well, right now, that's their destiny, what you see on the board. There's a motivation to try and do something as the Holy Spirit would lead to get them to a moment of objectivity so that they can give an objective hearing to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we're free, and we have established that we are, then there is a law of freedom. We're all held responsible for our sins in time, which are managed by rebound. However, human good and evil were not judged on the cross. Therefore, since we are responsible for them, they must be evaluated. An issue that will be resolved at the evaluation tribunal of Christ. And when that analysis begins, each believer's production will be put to the test to determine if they produce divine good as opposed to those which produced human good and evil. The key passage on this is 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15. Let's go through that, and then we'll break for tea and crumpets. The visual for this would be the evaluation tribunal of Christ. So just keep that in mind. There is no foundation on which is built other than the one that is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. Now, if any believer keeps on building upon this foundation, which is Christ or salvation, if any believer keeps on building upon this foundation, gold, that's deity, silver, redemption, precious stones, fruits of the Holy Spirit, or wood, human good, hay, energy of the flesh, straw, from the source of the sinful motivations of the sin nature. Each one's work shall become manifest for that day, that's the evaluation tribunal. That day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed in the fire. For the fire shall assay each one's production of what quality it is. Assay is a good word here in this expanded translation, because if you have precious metals, you take it to an assayer. He will assay the gold that you dig out of, say, dead wood. and they'll say, this is worth so much money. But it has value, intrinsic value. Okay? What happens when you assay wood, hay, and straw? There's no intrinsic value there. Okay? That's what's being said here. Each one's work shall become manifest, for that day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed in the fire, for the fire shall assay each one's production of what quality it is. If any man's production abides, which he has built thereon, he shall receive a reward. That's conveyance of escrow blessings, evaluation tribunal. If any man's production shall be burned, he will suffer loss. Loss of what? No conveyance of escrow blessings. They remain on deposit. But he himself shall be delivered, doctrine of eternal security, yet through fire. In other words, all his works are ablaze. So that passage there sets us up to continue our study. There's some things that we have to note. For example, verse 13 continues on this subject, beginning with the noun judgment. That's krisis, the legal process of judging, the activity of the Messiah as judge, and specifically at the evaluation tribunal. So it's that point that we'll pick up at exactly 10 till the hour. It's time for our break, tea and crumpets.